Did you enjoy Rhonda and her team? Yes. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, Colossians. Chapter 1. By the way, before I read this, Larry was mentioning the desire of many of you to learn how to be stronger in your witness, and he mentioned Richard Dawkins, and along with Richard Dawkins is Chris Hitchens. He's now dead, but strong evolutionists, atheists. If you're interested in a debate by Richard Hawkins, or Richard Hawkins with someone by the name of Dr. John Lennox, he's a professor of pure mathematics at Oxford University in England. Wonderful debate, very strong believer. He has a wonderful testimony, John Lennox, as well. In case you're interested in, just Google John Lennox and one of his debates and you'll enjoy that. Anyway, from Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Here's the reason why. So that in everything he might have, what? The supremacy. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful music this morning. Thank you that we can gather to honor you, to worship you. Father, a long time ago, Moses, knowing that he would be proclaiming the name of the Lord, prayed that his teaching would drop as the rain and attribute greatness to you, the greatness that we have been singing about this morning. And so, God, may you be pleased this morning to use my words to magnify your name. Father, I ask as well that we would be changed through the working of your Holy Spirit because of hearing your words this morning, that we would be changed, as we have been singing, to a greater Christ-likeness. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, over 35 plus years of pastoral ministry, many, many Bible verses have grabbed hold of me and transformed my ministry. I would like to share a handful of them with you this morning and talk about playing church. During my first pastorate in Port Alberni, I was asked by Friendship Baptist Church here in Victoria to be their guest speaker at their family weekend retreat up in Parksville in Rathtrevor Park. I wrestled with what to share and was led, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to these verses in Matthew chapter 7. These verses are some of the most disturbing, disquieting verses in the Bible. I'm glad the Lord, early in my ministry, brought them before my eyes. They look at true and false disciples, with the false followers on the right track, but missing something. I grew up in a small town, a pulp mill town, railroad town in northern Ontario, where the summer jobs were hard to find. Were not hard to find. 1 month after my first year of university, as I waited for a higher paying job in the local pulp mill, where Dad worked as a carpenter, I took work with the Canadian National Railway, the CNR. As a growing 19-year-old, I just loved the 10 hours work days in the outdoors, the hard work, the new friendships, and the food. And we had our own cook and our own sleeping quarters away from home. And during this time away from home, I ate well. And for the very first time, at one sitting, a complete lemon pie. I don't know if you know what a railway inspection vehicle is. It's fitted with wheels that allow them to ride on the tracks. On its side might be the letters CNR, CPR. But believe me, it wasn't a train. They made a rather horrible and continuous honking noise, so it sounded like a train. If this vehicle wanted to proceed through a railroad crossing, it was nowhere big enough to trigger the gates or the lights so the traffic would stop. So the operator would just have to keep leaning on the horn as he passed through the intersection, hoping that all cars would stop for him, which they usually would. Yes, but they wouldn't have been fooled. This was no train. This was a train wannabe. That little inspection vehicle wore the label that a train carries. It sounded like a train. It traveled on the same track as a train. It had an operator, but it was no train. It makes me think of a lot of people who are rolling along on the Jesus tract. They carry the label. They call themselves Christians. They know all the words, so they sure sound like a Christian. And they're active in church and Christian activities. So they're on the same track as a Christian. But naively, they're only playing church. They're missing one thing. The only thing in life that really matters. They're missing Jesus. It could be someone who's listening right now. It could be you. How can I say that there are people who look and sound and act like a Christian, but have somehow missed Jesus? Because that's what God says in His Word, in His Holy Bible, His sacred scriptures. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at some chilling words from the Word of God in Matthew 7. Words that the Lord, I believe, led to me when I was asked to speak at that retreat so many years ago. Beginning with verse 21 in Matthew 7. It's a scene from the final judgment. It's pretty sobering to us religious folks. It was unsettling to me as a young believer when the Holy Spirit first led me to these verses and encouraged me to use them as the theme for that weekend retreat so long ago. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." These are obviously people who know the Christian words. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" These are people who are doing lots of Christian things. Surely they're going to heaven. And Jesus then makes this shocking, distressing statement that stopped me in my tracks. "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Chilling, disturbing, distressing words, I pray you never hear from the lips of Jesus on the day when it's too late to change it. "I never knew you." Why would he say that? Because they only knew about Jesus. There's one base they missed. Giving themselves, committing themselves fully to the Jesus they knew so much about.
lots of Christianity, but missing Jesus. Jesus said in our text that only those who do the will of my Father will go to heaven. Boy, did I want to know what God's will was back then. So for a few months before the retreat, I did my homework, and I am eternally grateful that God led me to this chapter. It frightened me to think that many who thought themselves true Jesus followers were not. It frightened me to think that there was coming a real day when all false disciples would stand not at the judgment seat of Christ for reward or loss, but where unbelievers will stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. Religious people at this great white throne saying to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, here we are. We're the ones who were the religious people." Religious people, but according to God's word, evildoers, ungodly people who would be judged and destroyed according to 2 Peter 3:7, if I read that verse correctly. It frightened me as well to think that this passage reflected many, many, if not most, churches. And like the church in Sardis in the book of Revelation, these churches have a name, but they're dead. Revelation 3, verse 1. Why? Because the people in them are dead. Not even knowing what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Not knowing because they're dead spiritually. According to Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead in their trespasses and sins. Back in the 80s, while I was in seminary, I would sometimes go witnessing on the Saturday nights with fellow students on the streets of downtown Vancouver. Someone that I went with was bold, daring in his witness. Surely Jesus was his Lord. In fact, he would have said that this was true. After seminary, I heard that he had abandoned, walked away from Jesus, from his faith. He was a professor, not a possessor of the Holy Spirit. He only knew about Jesus here in the head, but not here in the heart. Someone like me, prior to my conversion, I took this passage in Matthew 7 not only as a wonderful opportunity to learn more about God's will, but also as a challenge to tell those who would gather for the retreat, who were serving in their churches, and to tell all other Christians, those who thought they were Christians, really to tell all others, as long as God gave me breath, that they needed to make sure their salvation was true, that they were indeed genuine Jesus followers, and not just fans, but Lord, that Jesus was Lord, Savior, Master of every area of their life. They needed to know what God's will was, for it was clear from this morning's text. Only those who do the will of my Father, Jesus said, will go to heaven. In my fact-finding will of God study so many years ago, I discovered that following the decision to accept God's provision for salvation, our next most important decision is to do God's will, regardless of what the future may hold. Here, I just want to share with you some of the vital things brought to light in that study so long ago that changed the direction of my ministry. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught us to pray, "Father, your kingdom come, your what? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He would later go on to say in Matthew 12:50 that doing God's will establishes a divine relationship. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why Jesus came on his mission. It's all about relationships. Human with God, human with human, human with his creation, God's creation. Religion is man reaching up to God, hoping somehow to bridge the separation caused by sin. However, Christianity is God reaching down to man. God is the initiator in Christ to make possible a restored relationship. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. All about relationships. In fact, in Matthew 26, 42, we see Christ as the perfect example of doing his Father's will. He went away a second time, he's in the garden, and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup, the cup of suffering, what he would endure on our behalf, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Perfect example. The Apostle Peter had obviously spent some profitable quality time with Jesus, for in 1 Peter chapter 4, he tells us to, like Jesus, live to do God's will. In John 2:17, 1 John, the apostle writes, he's also a disciple, follower of Jesus, he challenges us with these words, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." In Ephesians 5:17, Paul wrote, "Do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is." A few verses later, he would admonish his readers to do God's will. How? Wholeheartedly. And knowing that doing God's will brings joy. Did you know that? We sung about it. It's a theme in one of your upcoming studies. Joy. Doing God's will brings joy. And realizing its utmost importance, he goes on in Colossians 1:9 to declare, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of what? His will. Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." What a beautiful prayer that we have the opportunity to pray on behalf of our family and on behalf of others, that they would truly know the will of God. The writer of Hebrews, taking his cue, no doubt from the Apostle Paul, adds these amazing words. "May the God of peace," it's an amazing benediction, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, work in us what is pleasing to him," number one, "and may he equip you with every good for doing his will." What another prayer that we can pray for others. "Through Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." He adds in 10 verse 36, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised." James, our Lord's half-brother, encourages us in James 4:15 to make doing God's will, I love the word, the rule of everyday life. How could we do otherwise if Jesus is truly our master, our Lord, that he would rule as the sovereign ruler over every area in our lives? In some other Bible verses, God is very specific about his will. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. "Be joyful always." Are we? "Pray continually." Do we? "Give thanks in all circumstances." Why? "This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, young people, older people as well. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. For God did not call us to be impure, but to be holy. 1 Peter 2, and 3 and 4 as well, we're told some other truths. That doing good is equal to doing God's will, and that suffering, yes, suffering is part of God's will for the Christian. You can see that was an enriching study for me as a new Christian in my very first pastorate back in the late 80s. He gave me some wonderful information for that retreat and information that I continue to use here in this church this morning. However, I purposefully left out a very significant imperative part of God's will for us this morning. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. That's where it all begins. It's not looking to church, to Christianity, to Christian beliefs, Christian activities to give you eternal life. They're all good, but they miss the mark. It's abandoning any other hope of heaven and pinning all your hopes on the man who died for your sin and rose again to open heaven's gate. It's trusting in Him alone for eternal life and what He has done, rather than on what you or I have done to get into heaven. Yes, being a good person is good. Being baptized is wonderful. Being confirmed, serving in the church, giving money to the church are all good things, but none will get you into heaven. You're playing church. You're missing one thing, the only thing that really matters, Jesus. Prior to 1979, I was playing church. If you asked me what I was hoping would get me into heaven, I would have boasted about Jesus. Boy, He didn't even enter the picture. About myself, I'm a good Catholic. I go to church. I go to confession. I give when I am able to. I love people. Nothing about Christ, His work, His performance. It was my performance. Peter has to let me in. Resting upon Christ alone and upon His performance on the cross on your behalf is what is needed. The life or death question for you is, has there ever been a time when I committed myself totally to the Lordship of Christ? When I gave Jesus the driver's seat of my life and removed Him from the back seat? Has there ever been a time? That's what the Spirit is asking you even now. If you don't know you did that, you probably didn't. And you probably shouldn't wait any longer for it to do it before your heart turns hard or your time runs out. Access into God's kingdom depends on doing God's will. And His will is that we repent of our sins and receive Christ by faith. Not just as our Savior from sin, death, and hell, but Lord as well. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved, Paul writes. When you do that, in God's own words, you have crossed over from death into life. Then you will never have to fear hearing Jesus say those chilling, distressing, disquieting words, "I never knew you." How many of you enjoy stargazing? I remember during a time of difficulty between ministries, in the summertime, beautiful evening, lying on the grass. I didn't know what the future held. I knew God held the future. I'd had a cross built from
logs from the beachside, and I had pinned to it, post-it, and it said, "Our future." And I just lay down that night and I gazed up at those beautiful stars. And I knew God knew me. He knows the name of each one of those stars. And I gazed at the beauty of His creation. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The heavens proclaim His handiwork. How far is the sun from the earth? 93, thank you, Jim, 93 million miles. Assume for a moment that that piece of paper, its thickness is that distance, 93 million miles. Do you know what kind of stack of paper you would need to get to the next nearest star in our galaxy? A stack of paper 70 feet high, each 93 million miles, each paper. Do you know the distance across our galaxy? And our galaxy is simply a speck of dust in God's universe. What kind of stack of paper would you need to get there? You know the distance between Vancouver and Portland, Oregon? 310 miles. That's how high if you wanted to go across our galaxy. Yet, our galaxy is a speck of dust in the universe. But what's amazing is those verses that I read as we began our service in Colossians 1, verse 17. Who holds it all together? Jesus. I sometimes think that he's the, you know, the scientists, the physicists are looking for that one force that holds it together. He's the one. And He holds it by the word of His power, with His little pinky, in other words. Is this the kind of person you invite into your life as your assistant, as your junior, as your associate? I close with this illustration. An actor was at a drawing room function. I'm going to read this. And was asked to recite something to the audience, for the audience. He stood up and graciously said to his audience, "I'll recite anything you would like me to recite." No one asked him anything, so an old preacher sitting at the back of the room suggested a recitation of Psalm 23. The actor was a little shocked, but since he knew it, he gave an eloquent, masterful interpretation. His diction was beautiful. There was a spontaneous applause. The actor, figuring he would get back at the old gentleman, of course, for suggesting he recite something from the Bible, said, "Now, sir, I'd like to hear you recite it." The old gentleman, the old preacher, hadn't bargained for that. But because he loved Jesus, he did so. His voice cracked. It broke. It wasn't very beautiful. And the interpretation wasn't all that good either. When he finished, there was no applause. But there wasn't a dry eye in the room. The actor, sensing his own emotion, stood up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I reached your eyes and ears. He reached your heart. The difference is this," he went on to say, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." I don't know many of you, but I hope you're not playing church. On the Jesus track, yes, but missing Him as the master of your life. When we invite Christ into our lives, it must be as our Lord, our master, and certainly not as our subordinate, our assistant. The Son of God didn't sacrifice Himself for us and give that as an option. All things in our lives must be, if I read Colossians 1 correctly, all things must be subject to his supremacy, under his control, his rule. So make sure, I challenge you as I challenge myself, make sure each day you give him the driver's seat and controls of your life, not the back seat. And be willing to turn from anything that is not pleasing to him. He will reveal his wonderful will to you as you grow in your relationship with him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being our creator, our redeemer. And you indeed, Lord, you are Lord over all of us, whether we are believers or not. You're Lord, you're master over time, events, this material universe, all circumstances. And I ask, dear Father, that all of us here are not simply fans, but followers, genuinely in love with Jesus, truly thankful for the cross and resurrection. I thank you for moving within our hearts. And I ask this, Father, for if we have made Jesus our Lord, then there isn't a situation, there isn't a circumstance or period of time over which Jesus does not have absolute control and sovereignty. And he will make certain that all things come together for our good in his timing, according to his ways, if we will only trust him completely to be the master over our lives. To that end, I pray, Heavenly Father, thanking you for this enriching, this worshipful time together. And I ask, Father, that you continue to be close to Pastor Travis and help him to fully recover for Jesus' sake. Amen.